We're in the Gospel of Mark this evening, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. So if you have the Word of God with you, that's where we're turning to. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, commencing, please, at verse 1. Again, it's good to be with you. And we do thank you for your support of these meetings. Some of you have been out every night, and we really appreciate that. And others have come out as they're able. We really appreciate your prayers and your support of these meetings. Good to hear God's servant Peter singing again this evening, and we've really enjoyed his messages and ministry tonight. And I think out of all the missions that I've ever been to, that this mission was going to stand out in my memory for the great singing that we've had and the great soloists and groups that have come along to sing. And we've really been blessed night after night through the ministry in song. It's been a blessing to my soul. Let's read, please, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 1. Familiar words. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We'll end at verse 20, this reading of God's precious and inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts. We're looking tonight at this madman of Gadara, the demon-possessed man. And I want to speak about this day that he met the Lord, and also to think about what life was like the day before he met the Lord, and then what life was like for him the day after he met the Lord. His yesterday, his today, and his tomorrow. And I've entitled this message very simply, A Diary of a Madman. The Diary of a Madman. Let's pray together and seek the Lord for grace and for help just now as we draw near to God's throne. Let's pray. And do pray tonight that God's Spirit will speak, that the Spirit of God will strive in hearts, and that work might be done by the Spirit of God here this evening. Lord, in these quiet and still moments, we come again to thine eternal throne. And Lord, we thank thee that we come by the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood-stained pathway that leads to the throne of grace. We thank thee tonight that the law of God is covered by precious blood. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have access into the holiest through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight I claim all the merit and value of that atoning blood. And I pray tonight, O God, for a binding of the strong man. I pray, gracious Lord, that thou wilt spoil his goods. And I pray that Jesus Christ, the mighty conqueror, will be pleased to work in hearts and lives this evening and set men and women free. Bring them out of the bondage and captivity of life without God. And bring them into newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song, and we pray that, Lord, thou wilt continue to speak on. And Lord, take full control. I cry to thee now that thou wouldst melt me and mould me and fill me. And I ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh on me. Glorify thy Son. Hide the preacher behind the cross. May his name perish and be forgotten as far as man's glory would be concerned. But glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. We have said several times in this mission already that God is certainly interested in people. God is concerned about individuals, so much so that he himself became a man, that he might dwell amongst men and live amongst men and die for men. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And whenever we read accounts like the account that is given here in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, in these first 20 verses of the chapter, we see that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was interested in an individual that society no longer had any interest in. The world had passed this man by. He had been cast out of the city and the community that he had grown up in, and he had just been resigned and given over to his predicament. Society had passed him by, but Jesus Christ was still concerned about this individual, so much so that he crossed the Sea of Galilee in a stormy night in the previous chapter, crossed that stormy sea late at night just to meet this demon-possessed man at the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a barren and dry and desolate region filled with tombs and headstones. And that was the dwelling place of this madman of the Gadarenes. And yet Jesus Christ went to great lengths to meet him where he was, left the splendor of heaven, was born out of a virgin's womb, lived in the backwater town of Nazareth. And then as he conducted his earthly ministry, he crossed the sea to meet this individual just where he was. I wonder tonight what lengths God has gone to meet you as an individual. Or what lengths will God have to go to bring you to himself? The Word of God says, in their affliction they shall seek me early. I was listening not all that long ago to a testimony given by a lady by the name of Mary Peckham. Her maiden name was Mary Morrison, and she was relating something of the great revivals in the Isles of Lewis and Harris through 1949 to 1952, and she talked about some of the strange things and the strange dealings that men and women had with God. And she related an incident that happened in a man's life that really brought him to his senses. This individual knew the gospel. He knew what God was doing in the community. He felt the convicting power of God's Spirit in his own life.
But all the while he was hard and he was stiff-necked and he was rebellious and wouldn't yield his life to God until one day tragedy came to his door. His little boy was running about the garden and ran across the road to play with the neighbor. And didn't look where he was going, and a car was coming down the road in the front of the house, and the little boy was knocked down. And the father saw it all happen from the bedroom window, and he ran out and he lifted the little boy and he took him up and spread him across the bed, and he just threw his body over the body of his little son and cried unto God, "O Lord, I'm coming now. O Lord, I'm coming now. In their affliction they shall seek me early." What will God have to do in your life to cause you to realize just how much you need the Lord? What will God have to do in your life to humble you and to bring you to your senses? The disciples, of course, in the previous chapter faced the storm as well. And I believe that sometimes even the people of God will have to face the fiery trial before the Spirit of God moves in revival blessing. Their faith was tested. Warren Wiersbe once said, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." I wonder tonight, can God really trust us with revival blessing? Could God really trust us tonight with an awakening? Leonard Ravenhill believed that one of the great reasons why revival had not yet come to America was because God could not yet find a people that he could trust to give him all of the glory. Can God really trust us? Maybe your faith has been tested in recent days. Trial often comes before blessing. But I want to speak tonight for a little while upon this man from the Gadarenes, a madman. And we're going to consider 3 days in this man's life. Three days, if you like, in this man's diary. The day before he met the Lord, the day he met the Lord, and then the day after he met the Lord. His yesterday, his today, and then his tomorrow. The first page we're going to consider tonight in the diary of the madman is yesterday. What sort of individual was this man before he met the Lord? What sort of life was he living the day before he met Jesus Christ? To put it very simply, this man was a maniac. This man was a lunatic. This man was a madman. This man was as close to hell as it was possible to be without actually being in it. His soul was not yet in hell, but something of hell was living and raging in his soul. And as we consider this man's yesterday, there's certain things I think we should consider. We could consider, first of all, his identity. And as we try to consider this man's identity, we have to be honest and say that we really know very little about this man. We don't know anything of his family background. We don't know anything of his parentage. We don't know anything of his childhood, whether it was happy or whether it was sad. We don't know what age he was. We don't know if he was ever gainfully employed. We don't know if he was ever connected to a group of worshipping believers. We don't, in fact, even know his name. We don't know his rank, his history, or his family. But we do know that it tells us in verse number 2 that he was a man. He was a man. And we ought not to forget that. Some people could have looked at this individual and thought, he's not a man at all, he's an animal. But the Bible says he was a man. He was some mother's son. And inside the body of that man, there was a precious soul. And that was the thing that Jesus was primarily concerned about. This man's soul. Now tonight, you might have made a complete mess of your life. And you might think there's absolutely no future or hope for you. Your marriage might be in tatters. Your family mightn't speak to you. You might be one of the devil's castaways, but I want to remind you tonight that inside your body, inside that physical frame, there's a soul. And Jesus Christ is concerned tonight, I believe,
about your soul. And your soul is the most precious thing that you have. More precious than silver or gold. Because your soul is the only thing that you have that is eternal. Everything else will crumble and fall and fade away and turn again to dust or ashes. But your soul cannot be destroyed. Your soul will live the life of God's eternity in one of two places. And that's why the Savior asks that all-important question, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man maybe didn't even know who he was anymore. Such was the state of his soul. And maybe tonight you don't even really know who you are anymore. Because you haven't got God in your life. And you don't know what it's all about. His identity. Second thing is, very simply, his country. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says that the Savior came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. This man lived in the country of the Gadarenes, a barren and a desolate area. Verse number 2 says his dwelling was amongst the tombs. And then verse number 3 said he had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him, not with chains. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 verse 29 says he was living in a wilderness. And so you get a kind of a picture of the type of area and locality that this man is living in. He's living in a wilderness. There's nobody anywhere near him. He's living amongst the tombs. He's living in the land of the Gadarenes. His life is barren. His soul is as barren as the land and the ground that he's living in. He's living in a wilderness. He's living amongst the tombs. And then one day he would be up in the mountains and there he is, living this solitary existence in this barren country. Among the tombs, that's his home. You know, did this man have some sort of fascination with death? As he dwelt among the tombs, did he have a fascination with death? We are living in days where many people don't even talk about death, and then there are others who have an unhealthy fascination with it. And we hear more talk tonight about suicide than we've ever heard before. And it's one of the great killers in the United Kingdom, one of the primary killers amongst young men in their late teens up until the age of 30 or 40. Suicide is one of the biggest killers of young men. Tragedy. This man had his dwelling amongst the tombs. I remember working in a factory in Lisburn, not that far from here. And it's interesting how people respond whenever they meet a believer in the workplace. And I used to keep some gospel tracts in my breast pocket of my shirt. And they would just sit maybe half an inch or so just above the top of the pocket. And people would see the coloured paper and they would be quite nosy. And they'd say, "What's that in your pocket?" And they'd just reach out and they'd lift it out. And then I'd back off and say, "That's yours, you take it if you want." And one of the young men that used to do this all the time was a fellow called Jim. Roman Catholic lad. And Jim was one of the most pleasant and affable men on the shop floor. And his little toolbox beside the brake press that he worked on was filled with gospel tracts. And he used to stand and read them between putting jobs into the machine. And he would talk all the time about the things of God. And then several years later, whenever I had moved on and the factory had closed and different things, I met another man who worked in the factory. We got talking about all of the things that we used to get up to and how so-and-so keeping. And then he said, "Did you hear about Jim?" And I said, "No, I didn't hear about Jim. How is he?" "Oh," he says, it's a tragic story. He says, "Jim, as you know, was living with his partner. They'd 3 or 4 children. She took up with another man. He came home from work one night and all of his clothes were sitting in a bundle in the front door and she wanted him to leave. And he said he just went to bits. And then she broke up with this guy. And then she invited him to come back. And then she did it again. And Jim took his own life." And I tell you, that was a reality check for me. A lovely young man who thought there's no future, there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no reason, there's no way out. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. fascination with death. You'll notice as well his impurity. It says in verse 2 that he had an unclean spirit. Verse number 9 would indicate that this man was demon-possessed. There were principalities working in his life that were taking him completely under their control. And this man was living in captivity to the devil himself. And I believe tonight that there is such a thing and there was such a thing, especially in Bible times, as demon possession. The Bible speaks about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, I'm certainly not saying tonight that I believe that anybody in the meeting has this exact same problem, but the reality is we are all unclean inside. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's tonight what some of you are holding on to get you to heaven. Your righteousnesses. And they're as filthy rags. You see, everything that we do and everything that we touch becomes marred by our sin and by our flesh. Now, I have three children and I love them to bits. But one thing that I don't like all that much is whenever they're eating sticky sweets and they get their hands all sticky and then they come and they run up and they, especially the youngest one, he's still at that height and he gives me a big hug, maybe around my leg, and I'm just getting ready to go to church and you look down and it's just clarried in all this sticky stuff. And folks, that's what we're like. Our hands are unclean and our hands are defiled. And any works that we do are clouded with sin. And that's what some of you are presenting to God as a ticket into God's heaven. And it'll not work like that because all of our righteousnesses, not just our sins, the things that we're ashamed of, the things we want to hide, but rather the things that we're proud of, the things that we parade, God says no. Because even the very heavens, the Bible says, are not clean in His sight. And the scripture says that God actually humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in earth, and somehow we expect him to take regard for our righteousnesses. You need a righteousness outside of yourself, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This man was living a solitary existence. He had been cast off by society. He had been put out of the region and forgotten about, and nobody, if they're honest, wanted him to come back. Verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 8 says that no man would pass that way. I can just picture parents telling their children, now if you're going out to play, don't go beyond the borders of the town. Don't go to the west side of the town. Don't go near the land of the Gadarenes. Don't go near that old graveyard. Because there's a man living there and he's mad and you don't want anything to do with him. Who knows what he would do in your life? Society had forgotten about him. They had pushed him out and they didn't want him to come back. And you know, I believe tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly how that man felt. Because he came onto his own and his own received him not. And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knows what it is to be lonely. And the scripture says that God setteth the solitary in families. Something else about his yesterday was his ferocity. This man was fierce. Verse 3 and verse number 4 said, no man could bind him, not with chains. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. He had this freakish, unnatural strength. And the scripture says, neither could any man tame him. Mark 8, or Matthew 8, 28 says he was exceeding fierce. Nobody could do anything for him. They couldn't bind him, they couldn't restrict him, they couldn't restrain him, they couldn't cure him. His problem, humanly speaking, was incurable, and he was filled with rage and filled with anger. Maybe angry at a world that had turned its back on him. Maybe angry at a church that didn't love him. Maybe angry at a family that had forsaken him.
Maybe angry at himself for opening doors in his life for all of these demonic influences to come flooding in. Maybe even angry at God. Who knows? And maybe tonight you hide it well, but there's bitterness and there's anger in your heart. Maybe against a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe against a husband or a wife. Maybe against parents. Now tonight we are not responsible for everything that happens to us in life. But we are responsible for how we deal with it and for what we do with the challenges that life throws at us. You're not responsible for everything that has ever happened in your life. But you are responsible for what you do with things that happen in your life. And you are responsible for your sin. This man, I believe, also was suffering from anxiety. Verse number 5 says, always. Not just once or twice. Not just on strange occasions, whenever these spirits took full control, but always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. There was no rest, always, night and day. He never enjoyed a good night's sleep. He couldn't rest during the day. He was up in the mountains and he couldn't rest there. Then he was down amongst the tombs and he couldn't rest there. And he was always crying and always cutting himself with stones. He was just marked by the spirit of anxiety, instability, unrest and discontent. And those are some of the great problems tonight in our society and in our world. Is it not true tonight that anxiety is one of society's greatest problems? Is it not true tonight that instability and restlessness, some of society's greatest problems. And people can't rest in their marriages. And they jump from one relationship into another and there's no rest. And there's no peace. And it's just full of anxiety. You know, some people wake up and things like Prozac and Valium and Tramadol are the best friends that they have in all the world. This spirit of anxiety. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His yesterday was one of misery. Verse 5 again, crying, driven to despair. Now maybe whenever people passed by him, the tears dried up and he was filled with rage. But whenever nobody was looking and whenever nobody saw what he really was inside, this man was broken. This man knew what it was to weep, far away from witnesses, lying on his face behind a tombstone, just crying, weeping uncontrollably. Like the advert on television, I'm not sure what charity it's for, but you know the young fella and he's coming home from Kelly's or one of these nightclubs and the taxi stops at his house. And they're sitting in the car and they're laughing and they're joking and he waves goodnight and they shout something out the door and he's big smile on his face. And then he turns around and as soon as he turns the key in his front door and enters into his home, the smile disappears. And he goes upstairs into his bathroom and he takes off the mask and you see what he's really like underneath. A smile covers a lot, doesn't it? A nice outfit. A clean home. A sort of good living lifestyle that covers a lot. But maybe in your heart tonight there's a cry. An unanswered cry. And the only one that knows anything about it is you and the Lord. Psychology and medicine, of course, have their place. But psychology and medicine had run their course with this man. And so often with psychology and medicine nowadays, they just leave a person in their predicament. That's what you are. You'll never be anything different. And all we can do is try to numb the pain a little bit. But the lovely thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is he changes us. And he takes the guilt and the pain of sin away. His life was a life of brutality. Cutting himself with stones. Self-harm, something we hear a lot about today as well. It's maybe a new term that maybe 15 or 20 years ago some of us would never have heard of before, but it's as old as Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Cutting himself with stones. I remember a girl on television and she had this problem. She was a self-harmer. And one of the doctors spoke to her about it at length and says, whenever you cut yourself, what are you trying to do? Why is it that you find some type of release? And you know what she said? She says, there's something inside of me. And it's so vile and it's so dark and it's so unclean. And I feel that if I cut myself, I will be able somehow to release it. That's how she felt. And somehow it made her feel better for a little while. But friends, tonight it is not God's will for you to enter into that type of existence. Whenever the Philippian jailer thought that his life was over and his career was finished, he took a sword and was about to fall upon his sword, and Paul and Silas saw what was happening, and they cried out immediately, "Sir, do thyself no harm." Now he had spent the whole evening before that harming Paul and Silas, but there was no bitterness in their hearts. They knew that this poor man was blinded by sin and was dead in sins and couldn't help himself. And whenever they saw that he was about to take his own life, they cried out and says, "Don't do yourself any harm. That's not God's will for you." And I would say tonight to you as well, don't do yourself any harm. It is not God's will for you to destroy your life and give up in life. And throw the towel in and brutalize your body. And beat your soul and destroy your mind. Do thyself no harm. You ever get into a tight spot and you think that all is over and all hope is gone, you remember tonight that God loves you. And as long as there's breath in your lungs and blood in your veins and a pulse in your heart, there's a God of grace. And the grace of God can reach you at your lowest point. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. His life was also a life yesterday of nudity. Because whenever he met the Lord and the people of the city come out, they found him sitting clothed. And that would indicate to me that there was a difference, and before that he wasn't clothed. This man just ran about stark naked. You see, sin robs a person of their decency. Sin robs a man of his dignity. Sin robs a man of his integrity. And this man was not only physically naked, but he was spiritually naked. He had got no covering for his sin, no covering for his body. You know, in Australia, in Port Lincoln, just outside the city limits of Port Lincoln, there's a prison just out the road, and we made application all of those years ago. They have meetings in the prison, and as far as I know, those meetings are still going. And I can still remember that first meeting in that prison. One of the church elders and his wife came along and we'd hymn sheets printed out. And I thought to myself and I said to her, she was the organist in the church, but she also played the accordion. And I says, I don't know if any of these men will sing. I don't even know if anybody will turn up. I don't know if they'll know any of the hymns. But we'll give it a go. And she came along with her accordion and she stood in the corner and she played. And I passed out the hymn sheets. And then about 13 or 14 men came into this little room and they sat around this table. And it was so evident that some of them were saved. And the singing in that room was unbelievable, tremendous. But there was one man who came to all of those meetings. His name was Kevin. And you would have known to look at this man that he had lived a reckless life. His hair just grew out, all curly, just out, up, all shapes. And the big eyes sitting looking at you. And I remember one of those meetings speaking about the man of the Gadarenes. And right in the middle of the meeting, he just said, "That's me you're speaking about." And then the other men around the table just hung their heads down as Kevin began to tell us why he was in prison. And him and his brother in a drunken stupor one night had went out and raped and killed a teenage boy. And you know what he said in that meeting? He says, "I would be afraid to get out of prison. Because I know that I would probably do the same thing again." And I said, "Why would you do it?" And he just says, "I don't know, but I would. And I can't even trust myself." And he says, "That's me that you're speaking about. The diary of a madman." His yesterday. What about, more briefly, his today? There came a day in this man's life whenever everything changed in a moment of time. There came a moment in this man's life whenever he saw someone. And that man that he saw stepping out of the boat with other men was a man that was about to change his life forever. Because there came a day in this man's life whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now can I ask you tonight, and only you can really answer it. Has there been a time in your experience? Can you look back over your yesterdays and say there were times, and there have been times, and there was a time whenever I, by faith, met the Lord Jesus Christ. And since I met Him, my life has never been the same. This man, in Mark chapter 5, this was his today, the day that he met the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in verse number 2 of Mark chapter 5, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately, he met the Savior. And I think this is lovely that he resorted to Jesus. He came running and just met the Lord where he was, and he resorted to Jesus. He came to where he was. And we have emphasized that word so many times in these meetings, the word come. And he came as he was to where the Lord was. And isn't that just a wonderful thing? And he came just as he was. Sammy Spence of the Coal Men's Mission, some of you will know the story, used to sail the Belfast Telegraph at Harland and Wolff shipyards way back years ago. And one day, just like any other day, this man came down to the shipyard, very well dressed, top hat, suit, overcoat with tails and a cane in his hand, exceedingly well dressed. And Sammy was looking at him, and then the man started coming towards him, and he didn't know what to do, and he tried to hold out a paper. The man says, I'm not interested in the paper, but are you here every night? Yeah. Do you sail the Telegraph every night? Yeah. Will you be here tomorrow night? Yes, sir. And he says, well, I'm an artist, and I've been commissioned by a gallery across the water to paint the scene of the shipyard. It's going to take a while. But I would love it if you could just come, just as you are, and do what you do, and sell the Telegraph, and just pretend I'm not even there, and just do what you do, because I want to paint you into the scene of the shipyard. And he was elated. And he ran home as fast as his little feet could take him. And his mother couldn't believe what she heard. It was like winning a golden ticket. And he burst through the doors, and she says, well, if what you're saying is right, and this man wants to paint you, you can't go back to work like that tomorrow. And so she cut his hair. She got a tin tub out. She put him inside it, she lit the fire, she scrubbed him from head to foot. And the only person in the family that owned a decent suit was his older brother. And she got that suit out of the wardrobe, and she nipped it in and tucked it there and rolled up the sleeves and rolled up the cuffs and rolled up the trouser legs. And she buttoned it in as best she could, and she put on these big pair of brogues that were 3 or 4 sizes too big. And off he went the next day like a new pin to the shipyard. And then the painter came down, and he was dressed differently as well. And he set up his easel, and he set down his little stool, and he got out his paints and his brushes and his water and his palettes, and then he put his canvas up, and he's about to start painting, and Sammy Spence came running over, all proud of himself. And the painter says, and who might you be? He says, you were speaking to me last night. Have you changed your mind? You wanted to paint me. And then he says, oh no, you got it all wrong. I told you to come back just as you are. I didn't want you to go away and try to fix yourself up and clean yourself up. I wanted you to come just as you are. And I suppose that was a dent to his pride. But later on, whenever he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he would relate that story and says, you know, it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master has come and calleth for thee. And whenever you come, you have to come just the way you are. You say, I'll fix up my life first. You'll not be able to do that. You come tonight just as you are. You come warts and all, and you'll find that Jesus Christ can receive you. You resort to Jesus. He also recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us that. He saw Jesus. Now, according to verse number 1, it says, they came over onto the other side of the sea, the Lord and his disciples. But somehow, this man of the Gadarenes, in the midst of those other men, we're not sure exactly how many there were, Probably all 12 and the Lord in the midst, 13 men perhaps. And yet he saw Jesus. How did he know which one was Jesus? I believe it's because Christ was in the midst. Do you remember whenever Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, he couldn't for the press? But here were 12 men, and they were willing just to step back, and they held the Lord in such high esteem that he was in the midst. And as the man of the Gadarenes looked on, he saw Jesus. Zacchaeus couldn't see him for the press. And one of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is sinners can't often see the Savior because of the crowd that profess to follow him. They see man, they see personality, they see sin, and they see the flesh. But so often they want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, the disciples weren't a hindrance, and this man recognized the Savior. Have you recognized him in your life? Have you seen him in your life? Have you beheld the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world in your life? You'll notice as well, he ran to Jesus. Verse number 6, he ran. Here's a man that isn't even yet converted. And as soon as he sees the Lord, he runs to the Lord, not from the Lord. Maybe tonight you're running, but you're running in the wrong direction. You're running from the Lord, and you ought to be running to the Lord. Here's a man that's not saved, and you see his zeal, his enthusiasm, and whenever Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, he ran up the street like a schoolboy, and he climbed a tree, and he was so zealous and so enthusiastic. I remember as a student going around the churches, and there's one church in particular that at that time was vacant, and there was this little lady that attended the meetings. She came to the prayer meetings before the services. She sat with her hymn book, and she sang with all of her heart whenever the congregational singing was going on. Then she opened her Bible when the preaching was going on, and she nodded her head, and she smiled. And then after the service, she would gather up all the hymn books, and she would put them back on their shelf. And then she would shake my hand on the way out, and she was so encouraging, and she used to say things. She probably took a lot of license, but she used to say things like, "I hope it's not long to your back." And she was such an encourager. And I just to think, what a godly wee woman. And then one time out in the car park, she was one of the last ones to leave, and we got talking, and out of the blue, she just said to me, "You know, I'm not saved." And I could hardly believe it. She was the type of person who put many Christians to shame, and she just came out with it just in the course of conversation, enjoyed the meeting today, and I'm not saved, you know. And I said to her, "Why are you not saved?" And she just began to cry, and she just said, "I don't know." And whenever you ask, "Would you not like to be saved?" "Not just now." The zeal of somebody who was not even converted. And this man ran to meet the Lord. John the Baptist told us to run as well. He said, "Flee from the wrath to come." And not only did he resort to Jesus and recognize the Savior and run to the Savior, but he also reverenced the Savior. It says in verse 6, he worshipped him. Even in the state that he was in, he just fell down before him and sought to worship him because he knew that this is somebody that's so important and so special and is worthy of reverence and worthy of worship. And the scripture says there's a day coming whenever every knee shall bow, and someday you will bow your knee in reverence before the Son of God. Some of you will do it in time whenever there's opportunity. Some of you will do it in eternity whenever opportunity is gone. But you will bow the knee, and you will pay the Lord reverence that is due his name. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you have to do that someday, in eternity, why not do it tonight as a penitent sinner? He reverenced the Savior. He also requested that the Lord would have mercy on him. It says in verse 7, he cried with a loud voice. And that's the type of cry that's the most important. He was crying before, but now he's crying unto the Lord, calling upon the Lord. And even the demons within him, they were crying as well. You see, they knew who the Lord was. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." That's what James said, James 2:19. "Thou believest that there's one God, good for you. Aren't you doing well? But the devils also believe and they tremble. Some of you never bat an eyelid whenever you think about the Lord and His holiness and His majesty and His power and His purity and His claims in your life. But something else about His today, He was rescued by the Savior. Verse number 8, the Lord said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And Jesus Christ set him free. This is what the Lord came to do. For this reason, for this cause, for this purpose, was the Son of God manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. He came to set people free. Can I ask you tonight, are you really free? Are you free from public opinion? Are you free from the opinions of men? Are you free from guilt? Are you free from fear of the future and fear of tomorrow? Are you free from the fear of standing at the great white throne? Are you free from the fear of your past catching up on you? Are you free tonight? Jesus Christ came to set people free. Not only was He reconciled and rescued by the Lord, but He was revolutionized by the Lord. Verse 15 says, whenever the inhabitants of the city come out, they found Him sitting. You don't read too much about Him sitting before that particular verse there, do you? Because before that, He couldn't sit still for a moment. He was running about like a madman. He's got a new position, you see. He's sitting. He's got peace. He's clothed. He's got garments on. He's in His right mind. You know, some people would say to this fellow, "You've been brainwashed." And that's right. His brain has been washed. And he's been cleansed. And he's in his right mind. The diary of a madman, his yesterday, his today. What about his tomorrow? You see, this was just a whole beginning of a new life for him. This was a new beginning. And we have a little booklet tonight, and if you're troubled or concerned, and you're too shy to talk to myself or the Reverend Martin or Dr. Douglas or the Reverend Hannah or any brother or sister in the Lord, and you want a little booklet, it's called A New Beginning. And this man was given here a new beginning. There was a wonderful change in his life. And as the people came out and they looked at his life and they saw what had happened, it says, all men did marvel. They couldn't believe what God had done in this man's life. The townsfolk looked on and they saw, there's a man who's been changed. There's a man who is different today than he was yesterday. And it can only be attributed to the grace and the power of the gospel in his life. You see, this man was given a new purity. He was given a new purity. Those unclean spirits, that uncleanness from inside of him was taken out, and the demons entered into a herd of swine and they ran down the side of the hill over the cliff and into the sea. And that's a picture of what God does whenever He saves us. He casts all of our sins, the book of Micah says, into the depths of the sea. And this man has been given a new purity. No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Whenever I went to Coleraine, it's almost 9 years ago, I wasn't there that long, and phone went one day, and it was a man that lived down in the coast, just a few miles from the church. He says, "Could you come and see me?" And I used to go to visit this man, and his life was just a life of depression and loneliness. And while he would listen to the gospel, he never really responded all that much to it. But we struck up a friendship anyway, and he was a lot older than me, and a lot of mistakes in his life, a lot of regrets. But then one night at a gospel mission, he was converted. And you know, his life really began to change. And about a year after his conversion, this huge big man was diagnosed with cancer. Just about 6 months or a year after his conversion. But you know, as that man was confined to a hospital ward and then to a nursing home, as he began to talk to nurses and visitors and myself about the things of God and about this wonderful peace that he had never known before, you would have thought he'd been saved for 70 years. He was talking like a spiritual giant, and he'd only been saved for maybe a year. and listening to the way that man talked. I can remember sitting in hospital and he was just talking about the Savior and about the Lord and about this wonderful peace that he had and this wonderful assurance and this wonderful contentment. And he wasn't a theologian. He wasn't throwing out thousands of Bible verses. But I just sat and my eyes filled up and I thought, this man 2 years ago had so many issues. But he had his health. And now he doesn't have his health. But he's got the Savior. And he would never trade the one for the other. Because he's got the Lord in his life. He's got a new peace. He's got a new purity. He's got a new pursuit. Verse number 18. It says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This man wants to be in the presence of Christ. And that is an indicator of the reality of his experience. You know, we live in a day where a lot of people talk about their experience. But if your experience does not tally with the teaching of the Word of God, I would submit to you tonight that it's not a genuine saving experience. Because whenever this man experienced the Lord and tasted and seen that the Lord was good, oh, he wanted so much more. He wanted more of the Lord in his life. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He has a genuine experience that leads to a new pursuit, a pursuit that he wants to know Jesus Christ more. And he's also been given a new purpose. Verse 19, the Lord said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Verse 20, he went and did exactly what the Lord had said. A new purpose in his life. He has become a wonderful witness for the Lord. And as he begins to tell people, you see, he doesn't even need to say that something has changed. People can see it. All he has to do is tell them how it happened. A man came out of a ship. He was the Son of God. He drew me to himself. He cleansed me. He purified me. He clothed me and he set me free. And he's got a new purpose in his life. And he's also got a new prospect. A new hope. A new home in glory. And a new heart. A new future. A new destiny, a new fate. You know, tonight in this meeting, you can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. If your spiritual diary tonight was to be opened, I wonder what it would say. If your spiritual diary was to be opened tonight and your name was on it, and I was to read or somebody else was to read about your yesterday, what would it say? Without Christ? What would it say about your today without Christ? What would it say about your tomorrow without Christ? What would it say about your eternity without Christ? Now, maybe if you're absolutely honest, yesterday you weren't a Christian. Right now, you're not a Christian. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you to wake up tomorrow a Christian? Because you became a Christian today, tonight, in this meeting. By coming to Jesus Christ by faith, just as you are, confessing your sin, confessing your need, turning from that sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not time that you were saved? Maybe you've lived for years under the sound of the gospel, and you're still not saved. What about your today? What about your tomorrow? I pray tonight that it will be written in your diary and in the book of life that here tonight in this meeting, Wednesday, the 24th of May, 2017, you met the Lord and you were set free. Let's just bow our heads together and unite our hearts together.
The day he met the Savior, we could have given many titles to that message that God's servant has preached. And we thought of the diary of a madman, the diary of a sinner, a yesterday, a today and future. But we can truthfully say it was the day he met the Saviour. He obviously didn't know the words of that great hymn we often sing. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I shall never forget. After I had wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. In shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. The day he met the Saviour. You might well ask the question, well, how do I meet him? How do I meet the Saviour? Well, I'll tell you exactly how you meet him. You meet him at the cross. It's the only place he can save you is at the cross. You'll never meet him in any other place. You'll not meet him at the baptismal font. You'll not meet him at the confirmation altar. You'll not meet him at the end of a life of good works or charitable acts. You'll not meet him at all in a life of self-righteousness. Now listen to me. You'll only meet him at the cross. It's there that he laid down his life for sinners. It's there he paid the price for sin. It's there, my friend, that he suffered and bled and died as your substitute. That he offered one great sacrifice forever to put away sin. Now, if you want to meet the Lord tonight, you've got to come to the cross. How do I get there? Well, you walk the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you've got to come calling. Walk the pathway of confession. Walk that road in which you will call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you've got to come now. You see, there was a day when the Saviour planned to go over to the other side. He knew where he was going, and he knew for which purpose he was going, to meet this man. And this man was to be saved that day, and Christ was passing by. My friend, he's passing by tonight. Where do you stand with him? His arms are open wide. He's calling to you. Will you come? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you take him now into your heart, into your life as your own and personal Saviour? If you'd say, I'd love to be saved, but I'm just not sure, preacher. I've heard what you've said through the week, and I've even heard there in the message tonight, and I would love to be a Christian, but there are just some things I'm not sure of. Well, listen to me. Don't go away tonight until you settle that matter. Make sure you're saved tonight. Make sure it's well between you and your God. Don't leave this house tonight until you're saved. I do speak to God's servant or any other person that you know and you feel comfortable within this meeting house. And if you get out into the car park, get into the car, get away on home, and you feel uncomfortable and concerned when you're in their house and you're there, just lift the phone. And don't hesitate to ring even the manse or ring someone you know who's a believer. But you get the matter sorted tonight. Come to Christ. Please come to Christ tonight and be saved. Father in heaven, we bless thee for the day that heaven came down. That day whenever this madman of the Gadarenes met the Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that it was a day that he will never forget. And we can truthfully say that heaven came down and glory filled his soul when at the cross the Saviour made him whole. His sins were washed away. His night was turned to day because heaven came down and glory filled his soul. Make that the experience of every unconverted man, woman, young person, boy and girl in this meeting house. Save the lost tonight. Restore the backslider. Revive the church. Father, bless the ministry in song. Bless the ministry in preaching. And part thy people in thy fear and with thy favour. Remember those who will tarry for the season of prayer. We ask, Lord, that thou will linger with us. We know the day is far spent, the night is upon us, but abide with us. Give to us now the spirit of believing prayer as we lay hold upon God. May the Lord come down into this city of Lisburn and further afield, saving precious souls for whom our Lord Jesus suffered, bled and died. We offer our prayer with thanksgiving in His precious and worthy name. Amen.